Hey, welcome everybody. We are currently in a series right now called Courageous, and if you have not done so yet, would you grab one of the Bibles around you if you didn't bring one? We have some in the pockets in all these seats, and would you be making your way over to Joshua chapter 10? That's where we're going to be today. And while you're finding Joshua chapter 10, I want to tell you about something that happened to me back in junior high. Oh, it was around 7th or 8th grade, as I recall, and on this particular day, I got in a fight with a couple of boys who lived on my street. Can I just set the stage for you? Here's what was happening. I was out in the driveway with my older brother, Tim, and we were just shooting some hoops. It's a normal activity for us that we did back then, just playing some ball. And everything was fine until these two twin boys who lived right across the street from us came over to our driveway, and they just came over, in my opinion, just to be punks. That's it, just to come over. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really get along with these boys one day that I lived on that street. And in fact, as I look back on my childhood, I can't think of one positive memory that includes these two twin boys. Did you guys have anybody like that in your childhood? These were the boys in my childhood. We just didn't get along. Well, on this particular day, for no good reason, they came over. They just started messing with us. And I told them to beat it. I thought that was the right thing to do. I told them to get lost, and not that it surprised me at all, but they said, no, we're not going to. And then we got into this like verbal shouting match, and it got so loud that these twins' older brother came outside and he walked across the street to where we were. So now you got the two twin boys who were my age, and you've got the older brother, and then you got my brother, Tim. And it didn't bother me that their brother came over because my older brother was there too. And my brother, who to this day is still one of the strongest human beings I've ever met in my life, I just didn't have any worries. I thought he was going to be my muscle on that day. Well, let me tell you something. It got so intense that I got right into those twin boys' faces and I told them to get lost. And that's when they said to me, the two most antagonistic words that you can hear in junior high, maybe the two most antagonistic words you can hear in any situation like that. These two twin boys said in unison, they said these two words, make us. Make us. And I don't know what happened. It was almost like, you know, like a scene from The Waterboy, you know, Adam Sandler's character, Bobby Boucher, who just snapped. That's what happened to me. I just snapped. And here's what I remember. I remember reaching out and grabbing these two twin boys by the back of their heads. I had a big clump of hair in this hand and a big clump of hair in this hand, and I knocked their heads together like that, and down they went. It was like a scene from a WWE wrestling match. And before I could even figure out my next move, their older brother grabbed me, threw me to the ground, and he got me from behind in this headlock, and he was choking me out like we were fighting in the MMA or something like that. And my arms were like this, and he was behind me, and I was trying to breathe, and there was nothing I could do. And after a couple seconds, he goes, say uncle, say uncle. And I was stuck. I was just like, I don't know what to do. So I go, uncle, and he let me go. And then he and his brothers, they walked back across the street. And I was sitting there in my driveway trying to fight back those junior high tears that were welling up. And my brother came over to help me up. And I looked at him and I said, hey, thanks a lot. Where were you? And the next thing my brother said to me was words that made me so mad at the time. But I'll be honest, in the 30 plus years since this incident happened, we've done nothing but laugh at this moment. So he's standing over there, and I'm like, where were you? Where were you on that one? Thanks for your help. And he said to me, oh, sorry, I thought you had him. You thought I had him? At what point am I getting choked out about lose to consciousness? Did you think I had him? You know what I needed from my older, stronger brother who was capable of whipping all three of those boys with one arm tied behind his back? You know what I needed from him in that moment? I needed him to step in and help me out and fight for me because I was not strong enough on my own in that moment. And you know, as I think about that, isn't that essentially what we have been seeing throughout the book of Joshua so far? God is stepping in to fight for the Israelites because they are not strong enough to fight on their own. And we've seen some good examples of this already. Just not that long ago, a few weeks ago, we learned about how they conquered the city of Jericho. Not because they were stronger than the citizens of Jericho, but because God caused the fortified walls of Jericho to fall down, and he gave the Israelites the victory. And then right after that, they went up to Ai, but God did not go with them on this time. And we learned just how good of fighters they were without God. They weren't good at all. They weren't strong at all. And the citizens of Ai whooped them. Well, you know the story. There was sin in the camp. Achan had broken the law, and so God didn't go with them, and they didn't consult to the Lord either. When they figured that out, God went with them, and they won the next battle. As we come to Joshua chapter 10 and Joshua chapter 11 today, this is exactly what you're going to see. You're going to see many examples of God stepping in and fighting the battles for the Israelites because they are not strong enough on their own. Well, as we've seen so far, they've fought two battles, the one at Jericho and Ai. And last week, we learned all about how the Israelites got duped by the Gibeonites. They got duped and tricked into signing a treaty of peace with them. So not everything has gone perfectly, but let me just tell you, from this point forward, over the next two chapters, we're going to see God going out in front of the Israelites. He's going to be stepping in. You're going to see him orchestrating scenarios. You're going to see him performing miracles, strengthening the Israelites. They're going to go city by city throughout the southern part of the promised land, and they're going to then go north, and they're going to conquer more cities in the north, king after king, town after town, until we get to the end of chapter 11, and it says that there is peace in the promised land. Chapter 10 and 11, they represent a number of years worth of fighting. It says in Joshua chapter 11, verse 18, it says this, Joshua waged war against all the kings for a long time. Joshua waged war for a long time. Well, can I ask you a question? How long is a long time? Because a long time to me may not be a long time to you. It just says he waged war for a long time. Well, how long did that take? Well, here's the great thing about the Bible and how it harmonizes with itself so beautifully. Thankfully, we know exactly, or very close to exactly, how long it took for Joshua to conquer the promised land while he was their leader. It took Joshua roughly 7 years from the time they crossed the Jordan River until there was peace in the land. That's right, 7 years. How do we know that? Well, we know that because a few chapters off into the future, the name Caleb is going to come back up. Who remembers Caleb? Now, many of us remember Caleb. Caleb and Joshua together were part of that original group of 12 spies. Right after they'd come out of Egypt, Moses sent 12 spies in to check out the promised land. Remember, all 12 came back, but 10 of them said, we can't do it. But two of them said, we can. Well, Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that said that we can do it. And so God spared them from the punishment. Remember, everybody age 20 and older died in the wilderness, but not Caleb and not Joshua. So now, fast forward to all these years later, and Caleb is like one of the oldest dudes, if not the oldest dude, in the promised land among the Israelites. And so we learn that when his name comes back up in chapter 14, and they're divvying out the land, Caleb reports this. He said, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me in as a spy. Okay, so there's a time marker, 40 years of age. And then later he says, and I was this age when the fighting stopped. And because we know what his age was when they started and what his age was when they stopped, we know how many years they were in the wilderness, and it's just simple math, and you subtract all the numbers and you come up with the final number. It took 7 years from the time they crossed the Jordan and the fighting stopped in the Holy Land. So this is what I want you to understand, just to build a little context here. As you read chapter 10 and as you read chapter 11, you are reading about the events that took about 7 years to unfold. And as you read these two chapters that encompass about 6.5, 7 years of fighting, there is one truth that just stands out loud and clear above everything else, and it is this. Here's the truth. It was the Lord who gave them the victory. When you're sitting down this week and you're reading scriptures, you read all of 10, all 11, you're going to draw that conclusion as well. It was the Lord that gave them the victory. That's the only conclusion. That's the only way they survived those 7 years. The Lord gave it to them. That's the only reason they're successful. And unlike the moment when my brother Tim did not step in to help me, all throughout those 7 years, God stepped in and it became very obvious they could not do it without him, which is a truth that Joshua just clung to with everything that he had during those 7 years. Now, I want you to go on a little odyssey with me real quick through these two chapters of the Bible, and I want to point out that the scriptures that point to the reality that they could not have done it with God, that all of this was from God. Let's start in Joshua 10:8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Who did this? It was the Lord gave them to them. Look at verse 30. The Lord also gave that city to its and its king into Israel's hand. The city and everyone in it, Joshua put to the sword. He left no survivors there, and he did it to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Well, two verses later, verse 32, the Lord gave Lachish into Israel's hand, and Joshua took it on the second day. The city and everyone in it, he put to the sword, just as he had done in Libna. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Do you see a trend here? God is doing this. God is fighting. God is giving the victory. Chapter 10, verse 25. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Joshua 10, verse 42 says, "All the kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel." Chapter 11, verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them slain over to Israel." Chapter 11, verse 8, "And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misrepoth, to Meam, and to the Valley of Mispath in the east until no survivors were left." You look at towards the end of chapter 11, verse 23. "So Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." You can't read these two chapters of the Bible that represent these 7 years and draw any other conclusion other than it was the Lord. Only because of the Lord were they able to obtain victory. So chapter 10 is where the fighting really heats up. I mean, we've seen Jericho, we've seen Ai, we've seen this treaty with the Gibeonites, but chapter 10 is where the fighting gets extremely intense. And I want to read a little bit of it with you today. And there's a couple of things in here that I want to make sure that we as Christians today do not miss, because there's a couple applications in these two chapters that have direct implication on you and I today as we strive to live for Jesus, walking by faith, not by sight. And I'm going to show these things to you. So if you would you look at chapter 10, verse 1, and let's start to watch this fighting really heat up. It says this, "Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings as he has done to Jericho and its king, and all the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Horam, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, 'Come up and help me attack Gibeon,' he said, 'because it has made a peace with Joshua and the Israelites.' Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all of their troops and took positions against Gibeon and attacked it." Now, there's a lot of details right there, but let me just simplify it for you. The king of Jerusalem was very upset that the Gibeonites made a treaty with the Israelites. He is particularly bothered by Joshua's conquest and that this treaty had come along. It didn't matter how this treaty came together. The only thing the king was consumed with is that somebody who used to be their ally is now an ally with the enemy. And the only thing on the king's mind is to get back at these Gibeonites. So he reaches out to all of the kings around him. There's five kingdoms. And he says, "Let's join forces and let's go up there and let's get rid of these Gibeonites and let's separate them from Joshua." Now look at verse 6. "The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, 'Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. Now, I want to say a few things about this moment. And the first thing I want to say is this. I wasn't there. You weren't there. All I have is the Bible in front of me. I wasn't sitting in all the war rooms. I wasn't meeting with Joshua and his military leaders as they had strategic planning meetings. I wasn't a part of any of that. Nobody that we can point to today outside of Joshua was. But I do wonder about those conversations. I do wonder if there was at least a brief moment or a quick thought that went through Joshua's mind when he found out that the Gibeonites were being attacked. And I wonder if that thought went something like this. Well, looks like they're going to take care of my little mistake. Do you wonder if he thought that way? I sometimes wonder if he thought that way. I honestly don't know. Like I said, all I have is the Bible to go off of. But I'm just wondering about that because I think if I'm being honest, that's what would be going through my mind. I think I would look at it maybe as an opportunity where, well, should have never happened to begin with, and it looks like it's out of my hands, and it's just being handled. That little embarrassing thing to us, that ruse they did where they tricked us with the moldy bread and the old wineskins, well, that can finally be behind us now. And let's be honest, we were supposed to destroy them anyway, so we're going to let the king of Jerusalem and all his buddies do it. There's a part of me that makes me wonder if Joshua did not have those thoughts. Well, I don't know if Joshua was thinking that or not, but what I can tell you here is that God is up to something. He is actually going to use Joshua's mistake of signing this treaty with the Gibeonites to actually accelerate his conquest into the land of Canaan. Did you hear me? God is going to take this mistake that Joshua made and he's going to use it to accelerate the conquest into Canaan. He's going to say, Joshua, I know you made a mistake, but I'm going to turn that mistake around into something very beneficial. And I get to this part of Joshua 10 about how all these kings are conspiring, and I can't help but think what the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Listen closely. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You know, with all this movement, with all these ruses and all these, you know, kings coming together to form alliances, I wonder if these words in Psalms weren't true in this moment right now. I wonder if God had a little bit of a laugh. These guys are making all of these plans, and little did they know that God was going to use their little alliance, all their conspiring. He's going to use it all to accomplish his own purposes. Their anger towards the Gibeonites is going to bring all of these joint forces together into one location. Instead of Joshua having to go and fight these kings and these cities one by one and all of their armies, now God is going to bring all of them into one location and Joshua is going to be able to conquer them all at one time. Can I point something out to you today? And when I point it out to you, I'm also going to say this with it. I believe what I'm about to say next may be the very reason for why some of you found yourself in this place today. There's an example here in the text of an incredible reality that we should not pass over. In fact, I'm going to spotlight it for you, and it's this. You ready? God can use even our blunders to accomplish his purposes. Would you just let that sink in for a minute? That God can use even our blunders to accomplish his purposes. I think about what's happening right here. I have no doubts at all that this treaty that Joshua signed with the Gibeonites was an embarrassment to him. I have no doubt about it. I would imagine that Joshua, there was a number of nights he laid awake in his bed, just kind of kicking himself, remorseful for exposing the people of God to this kind of relationship. That he had put his own people in a very compromising position. But I also want you to see this, and I don't want you to pass over this part, that God is going to use this blunder, Joshua's blunder, his mistake. He's going to use it for his purposes and to prosper the very one who made the blunder. God is going to take this blunder and he's going to use it to prosper the one who caused the blunder. God's going to use it to bring all of these enemies into one location and deliver them into Joshua's hand all in one clean swoop. This very much helps Joshua. And friends, can I just say this? There is not a one of us in this room today, there's not a Christian alive who lives a mistake-free life. I hope you know that. I know many of us wrestle with guilt and things, and we pile on ourselves all kinds of burdens that are self-inflicted, but can I just tell you something? There is not a person on earth that lives a mistake-free life. Joshua teaches us this. There's not a one of us that has not embarrassed ourselves, especially by making a mistake like Joshua did, by running out in front of the Lord and not waiting on him for direction. Just like Joshua, he didn't consult the Lord and he got into this weird treaty with the Gibeonites. We've done this stuff like that. We've gotten in front of God and we've made these kinds of mistakes. But I need all of you to lock into this truth. And it's this, that no mistake is final for the dedicated follower of Jesus. No mistake is final for the dedicated follower of Jesus. Probably one of the most reaffirming and reassuring verses in the whole New Testament is in Romans 8:28, when Paul said this to the church, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I really believe that you should look at this example of Joshua's blunder as a great example that our mistakes do not have to be the end of the story. Not at all. The treaty should have never happened. Nobody denies that. But it did. And I want this text to remind you of something that we say often around here, that God cares a whole lot more about where you're going than where you have been. And this is a very clear example of this right here in Joshua chapter 10. God cared more about where Joshua was going than where he had been. Joshua could have given up. He could have said, "I'm failing the Lord. I just made a terrible mistake. Somebody else lead. I should be out of the picture." But God's like, "I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you, Joshua. And I'm going to take this mistake. It should have never happened, but I'm going to use it for something very good. And I'm going to show you what that is. No mistake is final for a dedicated follower of Jesus. Can you think of a time in your life right now when God was able to take a mistake you made and use it for his glory? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Can you think of a time when God did that? When God was able to use a mistake you made and use it for his purposes? When God used some brokenness in your life to bless somebody else. Has that ever happened to any of you? Can you or some of you today identify an incredibly good thing in your life today that would have never come about had God not used some kind of mistake for his glory? We have some dear friends of ours, pastor friend and his wife, who not quite some 20 years ago, they experienced the worst kind of pain that a marriage can experience. At the time, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't sure that their marriage was going to survive what was going on. But defying the odds, repentance came into that couple's lives. And in time, so did forgiveness. And after more time, restoration. And then after even more time, the opportunity to walk with other couples to help them also find restoration in their marriage through Jesus Christ. You know, years later, my friend would tell me that what they went through all those years ago was one of the worst things that ever happened to him, if not the worst thing that's ever happened to him. And he would never wish that pain upon another human being. But at the same time, he told me, I wouldn't trade it either because of what God has done through it. You know, I see God working in similar ways here in Joshua 10. God will take Joshua's mistake and he will turn it into a blessing. Look at verse 7. Here's what happened next. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not a one of them will be able to withstand you." And after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. All as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. Now, isn't that something? Have you read anything like that before? If this is your first time reading this part of the Bible, have you ever read anything like that before? God brought them all in close. Do you see what's happening? Form an alliance, bring them all in close. Why? Because they were not happy with the Gibeonites. God's using this mistake for his purposes. With God's help, the Israelites routed them. There was even some supernatural, miraculous help that happened in this moment. It says that God hurled large hailstones down on them, and more died by the hail than by the sword. I mean, the hailstorm itself was a miraculous event on that day. And if you look at verse 12, on that day, but it wasn't the only thing, look at this. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Elijah." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. That is really something. Joshua prayed to God, and God honored what Joshua was saying. The sun stood still. The sun didn't move, or light stayed longer so they could finish the battle. Some kind of phenomenon happened, and it stayed lighter much longer than it should have. And let me just tell you, there has been a lot of debates in the world for years about what actually happened on this day. Did the earth actually stop rotating all day? I mean, did the Lord just stop the earth from spinning on its axis? I mean, did he slow down the rotation of the earth so that the sun just barely moved across the sky giving light? Or was it God just basically saying, "I command all of this stuff and I'm just going to make it be light the whole day," and he didn't actually cause the sun to stand still? It could have been all of those things. There have been astrologers, it's really interesting to look at the theories out there. There have been astrologers who, with sophisticated computers, have tried to identify the exact day that this battle took place, and they've tried to, if you will, rewind the sky, looking at the stars and everything else, and they tried to identify, if you were standing in this battle and you looked up at the sky, these are the things in the heavens you would see. They've tried to figure that out. And there's been a lot of interesting theories about that. But can I just tell you something? For me, and I hope you know this about me, I believe in the miracles of the Bible. And I hope that you do as well. I absolutely believe the miracles of the Bible. I believe them by faith. By faith, I take the Word of God at face value. And so I read this and I'm like, okay, God created a one-day daylight savings time. That's what God did. It was a supernatural act. It was a miracle. And do you know why I believe that? I believe that for the same reasons why I also believe that Jesus died on the cross, was placed in a tomb for 3 days, and then rose from the grave. It's because God is God, and he is not bound by time or space, life or death. The one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars is also the one, and quite frankly, the only one who can tell them when to shine and when not to shine. I absolutely believe that God did the very thing that we're reading here today. Well, if you keep reading the rest of the text, you're going to see that the Israelites chased these kings and their people all the way through the countryside and killed them. And these five kings found a cave, and they hid like cowards in the cave. And then the Israelites found them in this cave, and they rolled rocks over the entrance of this cave and trapped them in there like prisoners. They did that until Joshua could come. And then when Joshua was able to assemble all the people that he wanted outside of that cave, they removed the rocks, they pulled these five kings out, and Joshua had his men put their foot in the necks of these kings. And Joshua said this. He used it as a visual example for his people. With their foot in the necks of these kings, Joshua said, verse 25, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Now let me tell you, that is a powerful illustration, isn't it? Here they got five armies that came against them, and they slaughtered them all. They have their leaders. And Joshua says, this is what the Lord is going to do to everybody that you fight. And you know what? There wasn't a battle in these 7 years that Joshua led that the Israelites lost. Well, not to be gruesome, but they did kill those kings. They threw them back in the cave, and they covered the entrance of the cave with rocks, and they left them there. The rest of chapter 10 and chapter 11, as you read it, is a list of battles that Joshua and the Israelites fought, and they won. And multiple times through these two chapters over these 7 years, it repeats that the Lord was fighting for Israel. And for several years, Joshua moves into the southern part of the promised land, and he conquers all those cities. And then he moves on into the northern part of the promised land, conquers everything that the Lord told him to do. And again, that took about 7 years. Now look at verse 23 of chapter 11. "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And then the land had rest from war." Well, friends, let me just tell you something. There are a couple more sermons in this series before we are completely done with the book of Joshua. But I would like to end this message with this. These kings joined together against Joshua. But what they actually did, they attacked God himself. By attacking Joshua, by attacking the Israelites, they actually were attacking God. And they were a threat to the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. All of this comes back to that promise that through Abraham and his descendants, there would be a mighty nation, and that's when the seed would come, Jesus. I want you to think about something with me as we kind of wrap this up. These kings were never going to succeed. But can we say hypothetically, what if they did? Now let me be clear, when you read the rest of all of this, they never succeeded. But hypothetically, what if they did? What if they had defeated Joshua, killed him, killed all the Israelites, and they absolutely killed every last one of them? You know what that would have done? That would have wiped out the entire tribe of Judah. And if that would have happened, they would have eliminated the very means by which God was going to use to bring Jesus into the world. If they would have defeated Joshua, they would have destroyed God's promise. And God's promise would have been shut down forever. I want you to see as you read this that through every battle, every victory, through routing of all of these enemies of Israel, killing them, chasing them, striking them down, casting large hailstones and so forth, I want you to understand that this is God's way of keeping the pathway to Jesus wide open. God was keeping the route to Christ open. And one day, let me tell you what's going to happen way off in the future. One day, Jesus, who the Bible lets us know very clearly, is greater than Joshua. He's greater than this leader. He would be born in Bethlehem. And later, when he was about 33 years of age, he would go to Calvary, and he would fight the greatest battle against Satan and his coalition of hell through Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, right here in Joshua chapter 10, during this battle with all these kings, this coalition of enemies, the sun stood still. Well, 1,400 years off into the future, the sun will stand still again. And the sun will stand still while Jesus fights the greatest battle of them all on our behalf. Jesus was on the cross, and it says this in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, and it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Satan thought he won. Satan thought he won the battle. But 3 days later, Jesus came out of that tomb alive. Friends, as we study this, I don't want you to lose sight of the big picture. All that is happening here in the conquest of the promised land is a precursor to Jesus. This is the means by which God chose to bring Christ into the world. And that's why God fought for them. And that is why they would not lose any of these battles. This is all a precursor to Jesus. And the salvation that is going to come into the world, salvation from sin. And to open up the door for the promised land that you and I have been waiting for all of this time. Those of us who are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Joshua was a great leader. Jesus was greater than Joshua. The conquest opened the door for Jesus. Jesus walked through, fought the battle, defeated the enemy. And listen, we stand here today, friends, you and I. Every last one of us has the opportunity to follow Jesus right into eternal life. And I beg you, if you have not made that decision to follow Jesus, I beg you, don't let another minute go by without turning your heart over to him. Can I pray for you? Lord, we'll just give you thanks that we can open up your word and we can read it, we can study it, we can be inspired by it, we can learn new truths. But Lord, as we come through this text today, I thank you that our mistakes don't define us forever. That Lord, how you can take some of our mistakes and you can use them for your glory, and you can use our mistakes to be an incredible blessing for what you're doing in this world. Lord, I pray that you help each and every one of us see it that way. And Lord, as I see all these battles in the text and I see what you are doing through the Israelites, I know, Lord, that all of that was to usher in our great Savior. Lord, help us to never lose sight. And Lord, may over everything else today, may we see you above all, and may we follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.